as we meet together, can tell you that this gym was a little bit different looking yesterday. We had cords divided up, children running around, and parents sitting in this place, and one certain referee who was blowing whistles and yelling at kids. And this morning it's showing. I'm scratchy at best. Woke up a little scratchy throat this morning, and so don't wear my mask when I see y'all off. Make sure I don't spit anything on you that you don't need. But it was a wonderful time to be with the children and with parents and guardians. It's a wonderful ministry. I hope that you can be involved with it. I think Steve is doing it right and making sure we're limiting the number of people that can come in and it's not as crowded. But if you can come and serve in some way, I know it'll be a blessing to you. We're thinking about the power of Christ this morning, and the theme of the music has been just that. The church is needing to rely on the full power of Christ and not our own abilities and gifts. Certainly we can bring things to the table because the Lord has gifted us. Many of us have areas of our life where we have knowledge and understanding and wisdom we can apply to the work of the church in this world, and we should do that. But we should always be sure to operate in the power of Christ, the power that God gives to us and provides for us to serve Him. I was reminded of a couple of passages of Scripture. One, coming out of Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, it was one that I memorized early on. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, and I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. Mentioned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, He'll make your path straight. And then there's Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. And listen to this. Here's what the Lord says. Do not let a wise man boast in his wisdom. And don't let a mighty man boast of his might. Do not let the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, and I delight in these things. It's just the constant theme of Scripture is to rely on the Lord and upon His power as we serve Him in these days. And I can't think of a greater time in which we need to be relying upon the power of the Lord as a church and allowing Him to lead us and provide as we minister to those around us, working in and through the children of God. We're going to utilize a passage of Scripture maybe familiar to most of you. You've been in Sunday school or Bible studies for very long. We're going to read that in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. If you can stand for 20 verses, please stand with us as we read these few verses. And then we'll pray and look at this passage of Scripture. And they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he, Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before Jesus. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, Jesus had been saying to this spirit, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus was asking him, "What is your name?" The demon said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him or beg him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons entreated Jesus, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And he gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned. The herdsmen ran away and reported it to the and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. They began to entreat, again beg him to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him, he might go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people. Report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And the man went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray together. Our Father, we look to you this morning for wisdom and insight. Lord God, for some kind of sense out of the madness of our lives. And we thank you, Father, for this refuge we find in you and the rock of ages, the ancient days. God, we pray this morning your Spirit would have freedom to move about in our midst, in our hearts, Lord God, to draw us near to you and understand as we look into your word. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would draw all of these in this place to yourself. Lord God, if any does not know you as Savior and Lord, that this morning you would draw them to yourself. For those that do, Father, there would be encouragement and commitment to be your spokesman in this world, wherever you get off to. So, Father, speak into our lives this morning. We look for that expectantly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Cindy. Thank you, Cindy. So, we are in the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark is unique among the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark's Gospel is a Gospel of action, that you can move from one thing to another very rapidly. Matthew's Gospel is one that's didactic, that is, it's a teaching Gospel, and it is set up in different sections. There's emphasis on the Sermon on the Mount, and then there's the coming again, and Jesus' teachings with parables. There's different sections. But what's unique about Mark and Luke's Gospel is that they're chronological. Matthew's Gospel is not necessarily chronological. I have a reference tool in my office called Harmony of the Gospels. And when you go through there, Mark and Luke's Gospels will pretty much follow from the first chapter all the way through the end of their books in successive fashion. But in Matthew and John, they don't. They're a little bit different. Matthew's didactic, and of course John's is more speaking about the deity of Christ. And so there's a little bit different setup there. But Mark and Luke give us a pretty good picture of how things went and what order they took place. And so that's what we have before us this morning as we're looking at Mark chapter 5. Now there's some activity that happens before Mark chapter 5. And as I normally do, we're going to kind of look at the context a little bit before we get into the meat. So in the previous verses of Mark chapter 4, verse 35 on, we find that on that particular day, Jesus was teaching in parables, and he told his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Well, they were on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to turn around here. If you look at the land of Palestine or Israel, the Sea of Galilee is up in the northern part, and then you have the River Jordan that runs down to the Dead Sea. Down here by the Dead Sea is Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Up in the northern part where the Sea of Galilee is, that's where you have Nazareth and the area where Jesus lived and was raised up and then ministered in that area. And up on the southeast side is this Gennesaret, Gerasenes. That's the area that they went to. They had been up on the northwest side where he told parables of the Sea of Galilee, and they moved down to the southeast side. Man, it's easy to preach to a wall. But they moved down to that side, so that's where they were. They had gotten off of a boat. In the middle of that journey, a storm had come up. And while the storm was happening, the disciples were crazy asleep, or scared, and Jesus was asleep. And so they woke Jesus up and said, "Don't you care? We're perishing in this storm." And Jesus hushed the winds and the storm. And he calmed the sea. And it made those disciples frightened. When you look at the end of that, the last verse, they were very afraid and said to one another, "Who is this that can even the wind and the sea obey him? What kind of man is this?" They knew Jesus was special. speak into nature and control a storm. It was something for them. It should be something for us. To recognize the power of Christ to be able to control nature. When we think about storms that happen and natural disasters that go, they're not without the Lord's permission. It may not always be for the sake of destroying many, but you can know that God's in control of those situations. He controls nature. It's not outside His purview of His control. And Jesus Christ, being God-man, was able to speak to nature and to control it. Well, then, we come to our passage, and beyond it, in verse 21, we stop short of 21 in chapter 5, but we find that after Jesus crossed again, after they left the setting we were talking about, healing this demon-possessed man, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus, so they told him to leave. Well, they crossed again, and they gathered, a multitude gathered about him. When he got to the other side, and a man named Jairus came up to him and said, "My daughter is very sick. Can you come to the house and heal her?" And Jesus was willing to do that. On the way, the woman with the issue of blood, she touched his garment. She felt his power come in, healed her. And of course, he spoke about her great faith, and then he moved on to Jairus' house. Come to find out, Jairus had already died. There were some there, and he said, "Oh," Jesus said, "there, she's just asleep." They laughed at him. He put them out, and he brought the mother and the father in the room with his disciples. And he spoke life to both and raised her to life. We find that, there are many other miracles and healings and such that Jesus did, besides those that he did in our passage with this casting out of spiritual demons. But what I want us to see is this encapsulated chronology of the power of Christ on display. He was more than just a teacher. It was more than just going to the end of his ministry and offering himself up as a sacrifice. He carried the power of God in him. And that same Jesus is still alive today. In his people and in his church. He rules from heaven. He rules on a throne, but he's still alive. He still has his power. The church needs to act like it. The church needs to live like it. I think what's very impressive is this chapter that I've selected this morning for our cultural passage is about the realm of spiritual demonic activity. It's a realm we really don't see with our eyes. Now, we can see evidence of it in the wickedness of man and in the ways that people respond to our world. But it's a hidden, invisible dimension that is actively a part of our life. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, "We don't wrestle with flesh and blood as much as we wrestle with spiritual dimension of wickedness and principalities and powers and authorities in the heavenly places." There's a war going on around us in the spiritual realm. And we have to know that God has given us a Savior who is overpowering that spiritual battle. There is no spiritual dimension or spiritual entity that will overcome Christ Jesus. He is victory. And he gives us a picture of that in this particular passage, as Mark writes, record of it in chapter 5 of his gospel. In our text, we find that Jesus cast out some spirits out of an afflicted soul. The scripture says he came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. We talk about that being on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And he came out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit came out to him and met him. A man with an unclean spirit. This is someone who has a moral corruption about them. Any kind of spiritual demonic influence that comes into an individual that's not of Christ is going to be corrupt, and it's going to be immoral. And it's going to make you filthy spiritually. You may be clean, spick, and span on the outside, but if you are possessed by a spirit, a demon spirit, you are unclean and you're filthy on the inside. This man had an unclean spirit. He was full of the devil, full of this demon who really had great power. When we come to look through the passage, we discover that quite readily. He came from the tombs. He came from among the dead. Being in Israel, I remember when we were on Mount Olives looking into the city of Jerusalem. There's a valley, a key drawn between us and the city where the Temple Mount is. And along that hill, the Mount of Olives, nothing but headstones or graves. They just had their graves in the stones along the hillside. When we go demonic man stayed in the tombs. He stayed in the place of the dead. He stayed in the place of darkness, the place where there was no spiritual life at all. He dwelt among the dead. Listen, the wicked like to hang out among the dead. In those instances where somebody that you know that may have a pretty mean spot or a mean streak, or they're not a godly person and they hang around you, watch out for them. That doesn't mean they're always bad. Sometimes you might be a good influence for them, and you need to look for that opportunity. But most of the time, somebody that's got a wickedness about them, they don't want to stick around you too long. They don't want to stick around any kind of representation of holiness and goodness. They'd rather go run off to a place where there's darkness, where there's wickedness, and where there's deadness. Scripture tells us that when we do not know Jesus Christ, we are dead in our trespasses. We are dead spiritually. Those that do not know Christ Jesus as Lord are dead men walking. They are headed to an eternal judgment separated from God forever. And that is a sad condition in which to find yourself. And this man was in that condition, had an unclean spirit, lived among the dead, out in the tombs. Scripture says he came out of those tombs and he came before Christ Jesus. He had his dwelling in those tombs. It goes even further to say no one was able to find him anymore. This man was alone. He was by himself. No one really wanted to be around him. We find that nobody could find him. The chains that had come upon him, he broke those loose. Let me tell you something. Demonic spirits are powerful. You know what demons are? They are fallen angels. Very beginning, at some point in after creation, even before creation, there were angels. That dwell. God created angels for the purpose of serving Him. And at some point there was a rebellion that rose up even in heaven. And the devil had the name Lucifer. We know him in a lot of different names. But he was a beautiful angel in the beginning. We have passages out of Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel that tell us about this being of a beautiful angel created with much power. And he struck up a rebellion, and a third of the angels, we find out, when you look at Revelation, a third of those angels rebelled with him and were cast out of heaven. Angels were made a little greater than man. They're strong. Man's made a little lower than the angels, the scripture says in Psalm. So angels are powerful, and demons are powerful. Even though they've been kicked out of heaven, they still have a power. And these powerful demonic spirits can dwell within humanity and cause great strength. Somebody said it's like someone who's been under the influence of PCP, a drug that is sometimes used by wicked or recreational users. And police officers and law enforcement have noted when someone's under the influence of PCP, you try to take them down, it takes a bunch of people to take that person down because they have an inordinate amount of strength within them. Those that are demonic have a supernatural strength inside of them. And this man displayed it. Whatever chains had been put on him, shackles in the past, he had broken loose from those, and no one could control him or hold him in any one given place. He was free to roam the countryside. And so we find this one who's living among the dead. He is isolated from everyone else. He has this supernatural strength. The scripture says he's tormented all the time. He makes his own testimony. He said, I've been tormented in here. And the scripture says also constantly day and night under the tombs of the mountains. He's crying, gashing himself with stones. So there was this hurting of himself. He had this desire to cause his own pain. We see this being acted out in a lot of people sometimes when they hurt themselves. And so there's just this picture of ongoing misery and destitution of soul in this person. Coming out of the tombs and coming to Jesus. In fact, verse 6 tells us, seeing Jesus from a distance. When you're in darkness, any bit of light is going to be noticeable. Hopefully refreshing. But noticeable. The light of the world came on the scene, and this demon-possessed man from a distance saw Jesus. And he went to him, and noticed time. This demon, there's a lot to pack up inside this explanation. And so allow me just a few moments. This demon recognized the authority of Christ right off the bat. Even though he was a distance away, he found his way to come and to bow before this demon. Note this, the scripture tells us one day, every knee will bow. The things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, or things that are under the earth, and they will bow down and they will testify that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. All to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when everyone will bow. That is, all the holy and all the wicked. Everyone will bow down before the Lord. Now some will bow down to Him as their Savior, Redeemer, and will be filled with joy, and will humble themselves before Him, they will acknowledge Him and praise Him as King, and there will be great joy inside their hearts. Others will bow down before Him because they know that He is sovereign, and He is the righteous judge, and they will bow down before Him as the judge of their souls through eternal damnation and separation from God, His goodness and grace. What a sad testimony. One day everyone will bow. Here this demon recognizes the holiness and the sovereignty of Christ. He runs to Him as fast as he can, and he bows down before Him. And he begins to cry out, saying, "What have we done? You are the Son of the Most High God. You, Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Now that's interesting. In the Old Testament, the Jews, the people of God, they acknowledge the Lord God as Jehovah, or Lord. That word Lord implies a relationship, a connection to the living God. That's the way God treated His choice people of Israel. He interacted with them, and they called Him Lord, or Jehovah. Because those who were Gentiles did not know God, they referred to Him in a different way. They referred to Him as the Most High God, this Elyon. And it was an acknowledgement that God was God Almighty, that He was greater than perhaps any of the other gods. They couldn't explain to Him, but they acknowledged Him as the Most High God, God of all gods. And that's the way this demon was addressing Christ Jesus, because He's not of the Lord. He's not in relationship with it. I would remind you of Joshua chapter 2 and the conquest of Jericho. If you remember that instance, Joshua sent two spies to go into Jericho and spy out the city before they came to attack the city. Of course, God gave them marvelous instructions. I want you to march around the city a few times, and I want you to blow horns, and I want you to shout. That's how you're going to conquer the city. But before they did that, they sent in these spies. The spies were outing. Someone said, there are spies in the city, and so the king sent out a group of detectives to go look for these spies. Well, they ended up hiding out in the house of a prostitute, a woman named Rahab. And she hid those spies and sent the detectives on their way, and they went out beyond the city walls of the country. And she made a deal with these spies, said, "Listen, spare me and my family." And she gave testimony, and she said, "The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She was saying He is El Elyon. He is the God Most High above all other gods. And our city is fearful of your God and of Israel. Recognize, even the wicked recognize the holiness of God. They don't want to admit it. They recognize the holiness of God. That's the same thing this demon was doing. Recognize and acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. And he had no recourse except to come and to bow down before Him and then to begin to beg. This word, beg, entreat, is the same as begging. He came to just beg for some relief. In fact, there had been an occasion early on in Genesis where the demons had come down and interacted with some women, and they made a nation of giants. Now, some say that sounds like fairy tale. It really does to me, too. But because God's Word in place to hold him until the judge would allow us to do our dirty work. And Jesus talked with them and said, which demon are you? This, what is your name? Was to identify the character of the demon. And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. The Legion would be, and the Roman army would be a brigade of about 6,000 troops. Now we don't know if this demon was 6,000 demons, basically, inside this one man. But what we do know is that the power of this demon was enough to enter into 2,000 swine and drive them over a cliff to their death. It was enough to make them mad and crazy enough to go to their own death, or plunge to their own death. These were super powerful demons. Can you imagine them being bottled up inside of you? That kind of demonic force bottled up inside of you, you'd be able to break chains too. You would scare the dickens out of everybody else around you too. People would stay away. The only place you could stay would be in the tombs out of the graveyard, because no one would be able to hold you. Here these demons came, pleaded, began to entreat Jesus not to send them out into the country, or out of the country, or into the abyss. And there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him, saying, please put us in these swine that we can enter them. So Jesus permitted them. And there again is the authority that Christ has over spiritual dimension, is that he gave permission. They needed his permission to go into those swine. Talking about the power of Christ. Jesus Christ gave them permission. They went and they drove those 2,000 swine over the cliff. They drowned in the herdsmen. Being responsible for those swine happened to be there watching the whole thing take place. They ran away, went back to their city. They told probably the owners. They probably just hired hands. They went back and told the owners, hey, your sheep, your swine are gone. They're in the water. They're dead. A demon entered into them and cast them over the cliff. Well, you know, that kind of news, they probably said, I got to go see this. So they all come out. The scripture says, they came out, verse 15, and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed. Now he was sitting down, he was clothed, he was in his right mind. The people of Decapolis in that area would have known about this crazy man out there among the tombs. They would have known about him, but perhaps they were the ones that tried to chain him up and to captivate him. But they couldn't do it. Now they show up and they find this very man seated in his right mind and sitting there with Jesus, talking with him calmly. Never seen him like that before. And their sheep were gone. They probably looked over the cliff and saw all of their swine, not their sheep, were dead down there. And so here we find that these guys were saying, wait, we really don't want you to be around here. Verse 17, they began to beg Jesus, again that word entreat, to depart from their region. Leave us. I'm reminded of the time when Peter was on the boat with Jesus. You remember, I think they had a very large catch. Jesus fell down, Peter fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. I have no right to receive this kind of bounty from you. But Peter stayed with him. These people, when they recognized that there was a holiness around them, someone who could deliver, someone who could display such power, they told him to leave. I think there's a picture we can find here that when some people hear the gospel of truth, they hear the words of truth, they're going to run. When they see you coming, when they see the representation of Christ in your life, if you've been living a life that's appropriate for a believer, people see you coming, they may run away. They might stay, but sometimes people are going to try and stay away from you. I've noticed it as a preacher. I get it all the time. When people find out I'm a preacher, they don't want to play golf with me. Then they got to keep school. I don't hold them to it, but they just feel some conviction. It's going to happen. And here in this instance, these men and women, they wanted Jesus to leave. They wanted him to depart from their area. How sad that is. I wonder if that's a picture of the United States of America. Some just want Jesus to get out of here, but they just don't want any kind of influence in the world. What a sad state that it is. The thing is, the light doesn't stop shining because there's darkness that way. Light should shine. And the church as the light of the Lord Jesus Christ should continue to shine. What we find here is they asked Jesus to leave, and Jesus got in the boat. He didn't argue with them. He didn't debate. He didn't try and negotiate. Jesus said, you don't want me here. I'm going to move on. No, this isn't character of God. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, you find there are times when people are going after the lust of their hearts. Jesus will give them over to the lust of their hearts. They're messing around with degraded passions. You will back off and let them go after their degraded passions. If they continue to be depraved in their minds, you'll give them over to depraved minds. Jesus Christ is not going to force himself upon the wicked. But for those who will be delivered and for those who will trust him, they want to follow after him. And he will bless them to no end. This man who'd been delivered, as Jesus was getting into the boat to leave that region like he'd been begged to, the man who'd been demon-possessed was entreating and begging him that he might go with him. Lord Jesus, can I possibly go with you? This life that I've been experiencing has been terrible. I don't even know if my family, my friends will take me back if I go back to the Decapolis and to that area. I really don't know what's awaiting me, but I've never had this kind of freshness in my life. And I would like, sure like to go with you and see what this is all about. Jesus said, no, I have an assignment for you. I want you to go back to your home, go back to your friends, go back to your neighborhood, go back to your city. And I want you to tell them everything that's been done for you. And you testify of that to those around you. And when that man went back, the testimony of Scripture says that he didn't go away, he began to proclaim in Decapolis, which was an area of about 10 different cities, the great things that Jesus had done, and everyone marveled. Those who heard the message and the testimony of this man began to marvel. We don't have record that Jesus ever went into the Decapolis. But what we do have record of is that some heard the message, and perhaps some came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was only by the power of Christ through that one testimony. It's the power of Christ that can heal, that can control nature, that can cast out demons. It's a power that lives inside every single believer. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. We sang that song a moment ago, in Christ alone, and in his power I stand. Church, we need to stand in his power. Not defiantly, not hostily towards the world, but in a manner that shows that we have a God who reigns. And he rules. And nothing's lost. Jesus said, I'll build my church, my kingdom. They won't fail. Face the hell can't prevail against it. This is church operating in the power of Christ. Yes, when God has blessed you with finances, and he's blessed you with giftedness and skill and abilities and wisdom, he's blessed you in these ways. Put them forth in the work of Christ. As he sends you to go and testify about how he's delivered you, how he's brought you out of the pit of darkness, how he's brought you out of improper activity, sinful activity, testify of that. You see the power of Christ working in and through your life. In and through the lives of others as you do that. We have to humble ourselves before him as we testify of that power. We have to make sure he is taking first place in all things that the Savior has been. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, make sure that everything that we do to his glory. Whatever I say, whatever I think, whatever I'm doing, I do it to the glory of Christ. I do it to his honor. And I do it because he has prompted me to do that. Listen, I would say this. When's the last time when you told somebody that the power of Christ has operated in your life? When's the last time that you shared with someone testimony of God's goodness? You. Lord, perhaps would use that testimony through his power to draw them into a right relationship with him. I would challenge you today. We're at the beginning of the year, almost the end of the first month, but we're at the beginning of a new year. Commit this week, this month, this year, to testify to someone about Jesus. Power of Jesus. This man was living his life in death. that's the power of Christ. You're going to say yes to Jesus, regardless of yourself. He'll bring you there. You will find yourself experiencing peace, deliverance, joy, and life and sleep that you've never experienced before. But you have to come to Him and offer yourself. Surrender your life. Will you do that? Will you come today? Will you repent of your sin? Will you trust what Christ did in His death at the cross? Scripture tells us He took all our sin. And for those who believe, He gives us His righteousness. I don't know about you. I needed that righteousness. When we had an opportunity in Sunday school to kind of speak a testimony about special verses. Mine was out of 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin, became sin on my behalf, that I might give him the righteousness of God through Christ. How in the world did God do that? Why would he do that? I don't know. But I'm glad he did. And there are many out there that need to trust Christ so they can experience that grace and that they can be vessels and they can be emboldened to go and share what God has done for them and others. We can see that spread out. But this man was not satisfied to just be saved and to sit in those tombs. He was given an assignment to go somewhere to speak on behalf of Christ. I pray we'll be found faithful to do that wherever God sends us. We have time to respond to commit ourselves. I pray you commit yourself to testify to the goodness of the Lord to someone in this next year. Maybe this next month. But let's do that for the Lord's glory. Let's commit to that this morning. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to be in this place this morning. Lord God, to carry us through this theme of power that you put on display, especially in your servant Christ Jesus, your Son. Lord God, that you're even putting on display in your church. I pray, Lord God, thanking you for the grace that draws man to you, that we might know of freedom and forgiveness of sin. And Lord God, we may know the assurance of heaven that awaits us, not in an arrogant and boastful, condescending way, but Lord God, in a humble and grateful kind of heart, whereby we desire to see others come to know you as well, and we exercise compassion like you did towards us. Father God, fill us with yourself. For that one, perhaps more, who has not yet trusted you, I pray this morning, Father, by your Spirit, you draw them to yourself so that they will cry out to you, yes, I want to trust Jesus today and experience your forgiveness. I pray your will be done. You put your power on display. We praise you for it.